It's a traditional Sunday for us to talk about Palm Sunday. I'm not going to, but I'm going to mention it. The accounts are in the four Gospels, you know, where they got branches and they applauded him and celebrated Hosanna entering into Jerusalem, the apple of God's eye. And read those accounts and just ask the Lord, may we have, you know, the same celebration in our heart today, singing and saying, Hosanna in the highest. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to eternal life. There's a saying that George Orwell said. He said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it. I'll say it again. The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak it. I woke up this morning and we had family prayer and chatting and went to my phone after I was done, and that was the first thing I saw from Lisa Bevere on my Instagram. And it really kind of epitomizes what I want to talk today about. I just want to talk about the resurrection and boldness. The resurrection and boldness will be in Acts chapter 4. Father God, have your way. Lord, there's no other way except your way. Align our hearts, align our vision, align the eyes of our heart to see you. Open our ears to hear you. May we fall deeper in love with you, and Lord, may you gain more and more of our trust, our belief, our faith, and may there be unspeakable measure of evidence in our life to believe and to show that we are believers. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, here's the fun bunch. They are together. They have amazing belief in a risen Lord. And Acts chapter 3, Peter, remember, in the end of John, he was restored by the Lord after he denied Christ. Imagine denying Christ, the pain that he would have felt. But Jesus lovingly restores him, cooks breakfast for the guy, hey, and restores him. And then we see that he receives this amazing forgiveness, and it sets him on his course. And so he is the first individual post-Holy Spirit coming in Acts 2 to be involved in a documented miracle. Now, there might have been miracles before, but the documented miracle is in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 4, that, better turn there. Acts chapter 4, we see that while they were speaking to the people, you know, you got to be careful of the people. You know them, they. They're around. They're listening. You know those people. You know exactly who I'm talking about. The people. People's opinion. The people's hearing. The people's view. The people's askew view. The people. They're talking to the people. I'm talking to the people this morning. And so while they're speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, it says in my version, and the Sadducees confronted them. It's interesting that the captain of the temple, his job is actually to keep the peace. That was his job, to keep the peace around the temple. He becomes a stirrer against peace, against the truth that Peter and John are speaking. The Sadducees, you know, we give it to the Pharisees all the time. The Pharisees are the bad guys. Pharisees are the bad guys. You know, the Pharisees believed in angels in the spirit world. You know, they were one step. You know, they were just so close to the truth. The Sadducees were kind of our present-day dispensationalists. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in kind of the spirit realm. They're very heady, you know, very brainiac. Bent. And it says that the Sadducees also did not believe in the resurrection. You know, there's people today, even religious leaders, so-called, that believe not in the resurrection of Christ. I said it last week before the Holy Ghost took over. Hallelujah. May he do it again today. But, you know, the thing that separates you and I as believers in Christ is the belief in the resurrection of Jesus. A lot of people, even non-believers in Christ as the Savior, as Emmanuel, God with us, believe, and history dictates to us, you can read the writings of Josephus and others, a Jewish historian that was not a believer in Christ, there is so much documented proof that Jesus Christ of Nazareth walked the face of the earth. And most people with a brain would say, yeah, that's true. You know, that's true. He walked the face of the earth. And they would agree he was a man. And they would agree that he had a ministry. Some would say he was a cult leader. A rabble rouser. You know, Muslims believe Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. I have great conversations. They just stop at he was a prophet. The greatest prophet up until Muhammad in their belief. What separates us from other isms and ists is that we believe that Jesus Christ came as a man, in the form of a man. He was totally God, totally man, that he had a ministry. He died, suffered and died, after doing amazing, miraculous outpouring of the anointing, the Holy Spirit, through his being, through his life. And he suffered and he died. And here we are at the start of the Passion Week. And you can read, there's all sorts of documentation. Things happen every day on a daily basis, except one. You'll see all sorts of things happening in a timeline. Check it out. But the fact of the matter is, he died so he could raise again. He raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And they didn't find the tomb full. And some people didn't believe that account. And still today, some people don't believe the account. You know, there's 500 people that watched him ascend into the heaven. And 120 found themselves assembled praying in obedience to what he said to do. And the Holy Spirit comes in, God, the Holy Spirit comes in with a demonstrative, undeniable demonstration that he is God. He's doing it today as well. He's still doing it. Romans 8:11 says, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, it doesn't dwell in you like that. You know, we live in a society that everybody makes it. My friend called me the other day and says, I'm glad you don't live in America. I said, why? He said, you would be going nuts at the peewee baseball and football. Everybody gets a trophy for breathing and putting on their shoes. It's amazing. He says, they're starting not to keep score. What? No, I can't keep score because somebody loses. Have you lost your brain? That's why we play the sport. If I'm going to bleed and get cut and lose tooth, somebody better win and lose. That's why there's a scoreboard, idiot, to keep score. Hey? And guess what? Somebody wins and lose on earth still today. We're winners in Christ. We are sons and daughters if we have Jesus in our life. Hallelujah. But if we don't, we have been created. We have been formed by him. We have a plan by him and in him. But some will never fulfill that if they don't have Jesus. That's the plain truth. See, not everybody likes the truth. The further a society drifts from truth, they don't like truth speakers. They don't like the truth because the truth reminds them of the lie they live, the deception that they're in. Verse 2, being grieved, these people, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees and the priests, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead message is the true message of the gospel. That is the crux. That is the meat and potato of what stands us aside. That's what separates us, right? Separates us from all other belief system. The resurrection from the dead message was the greatest subject of the day, and I believe it should be again today. I believe God's calling us back to the basics. What about you? Never mind the airy-fairy fringe. We need, you know, a drawback into the establishment of the foundation, the sure foundation, the rock, the chief cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Acts 2:24, Acts 2:31, 32, Acts 4:2, Acts 4:10, Acts 4:13, Acts 10:40, Acts 13:30, Acts 17:32, Acts 23:6, 24:15, 24:31, 1 Corinthians 15, and the elementary teachings in Hebrews 6:2 all speak of the resurrection. It is the foundation of our belief system. Acts 17:32, if you turn in your Bible there, you'll read that even Paul, when he's speaking, remember he has an Emmaus Road encounter with Jesus. I spoke about it on a Monday night in our prophetic community building. But I'll read it here. Acts 17:32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him, but others said, "We'd like to hear from you again about this." Even today, you know, you hear about the resurrection. Ah, what a bunch of phooey. I never see anybody raised from the dead. Hallelujah. You are looking at your neighbor today of someone that was dead, buried, and raised with Christ if they're a believer. We have been connected by the Spirit of the living God with that event that happened 2,000 years ago and is very fresh and alive because the God that raised from the dead, he dwells in us. Hallelujah. He changes the way we think, the way we act, the way we react. He is the filter by which we become this amazing new creation. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. To him the highest praise, you just said. To who? Jesus be the highest praise. Acts 4:3, and they laid hands on them, not in a good way. This wasn't a Shunda Bakai moment, you know. They weren't at the altar. They're forcibly removing them. They laid hands on them and put them in the hold or prison unto the next day, for it was almost night or evening tide. Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Do you know that the resurrection message carries a weight that many will come into belief? It is what the world needs. There is a living Savior because he once lived and walked the face of the earth as a man, suffered and died, and he rose from the dead. And guess what, everybody? He lives in you. He lives in me. I love the tenacity, boldness of Roger and Daphne Saunders. Would you stand up, Roger and Daphne? Just stand up. Hey? Amazing couple. Get to know them. So we met for pastoral care. I needed some, so I met with them. Hey, and we're in the cafe that I've been going to now for a long time, and they all know what's going on with, you know, my life and what I'm doing in Mountain Collective, and they're jumping on site, and they're, you know, they're all, you know, pixie wonders or whatever. They're all New Agers, you know, in this cafe. I love them. And so I introduced loudly, because no one else was in there, and I can have a lot of fun with the girls. All three of them were there. I said, "Hey, meet the first Nimbin Festival converts." And then the girl with the dreadies goes, "Hey, that's cool." And he goes, "Yeah, what'd you say? I was going to Something, I can't remember what you said. I was going for something, you know, spiritual, new age, whatever, meditation or something, and I found the, and he raises his hands. I found the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's like, right on. Please give me your order. Nah, you're going to hear the gospel, lady. You know, it's awesome. Love it. They still love me. It's good, eh? She came over. What was that website? So I put that down. It's good, eh? I love the boldness. It gives a weighty boldness to us. Peter proclaims the truth to the rulers, the elders, and the scribes. Verse 10, let it be known to you all, he says, because he's brought before the rulers, elders, and scribes. And some of us, Scripture says, will be brought before the rulers of our land. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you can't get any more specific than that, whom you crucified, then he sticks it to him, you killed him, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus is alive, everybody. Jesus wants to manifest his literal presence through our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11 and 12, it is the ninth Old Testament prophecy about Christ that's, you know, we see being fulfilled before Scripture. It's right there. And in verse 11 it says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. You know, Jesus has to be laid first in our life for everything to make sense and have alignment and to be built on. You need the chief cornerstone to tell you where else to build stuff. Jesus doesn't fit on the fringe. He's got to be at the center of the alignment of my life. If I don't have Jesus in his rightful place, which is at the center, I'm going to be off kilter. You know, I'm going to have problems. I'm going to have problems with Jesus, but he better be the sure foundation of my life. Neither is there salvation, it says, verse 12, in any other. Let's just be clear about that. You can't get to heaven any other way. You can't get saved any other way. You can't have eternal life. You can't have, you know, amazing peace and joy. You cannot be fulfilled outside of Christ on earth or when it's time to graduate. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Psalm 118:22, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That's where it was prophesied through the psalmist. It's fulfilled in Christ, and we see it fulfilled in verse 11 of Acts chapter 4, Isaiah 28:16. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Matthew 21:42, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. How many are finding Jesus is becoming more marvelous? Never mind Marvel Comics. DC. Maybe, you know, DC stands for the death of Christ, which all need to receive in salvation to find the real superhero that we need. Except this isn't fiction. This is nonfiction. Just pause a minute, Jesus, living in your life. Just pause a minute. What was your life like before Jesus? Where would you be without Jesus right now? I can tell you wouldn't be in Flame Tree Church. You wouldn't be listening to Scripture. Some of you wouldn't be here. The salvation of Christ applied to our life. What a beautiful thing to behold. What an amazing living testimony of the goodness of God. Literally, the goodness of God allowing us to live in the land of the living to his glory. Romans 9:33, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble. Uh-oh, I thought Jesus, you know, he brought everybody in. No, actually, Jesus can cause people to stumble over him to realize, wait, what just tripped me up? The living God just got in my way. He ruined my regular scheduled stupid program. And my foot hurts a little bit. Oh, wait a minute. I found the healer. My heart hurts a little bit. Yeah, I found the healer. My mind's aching a little bit. I found the healer. My motion hurts a little bit. I found the healer. I stumbled over the healer. But it's our choice whether to accept Jesus or not. It's a world's choice. Causes people to stumble in a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Hallelujah. There's a choice. He wants us to put him to the test. Believe in him, because when you believe in Jesus, you'll never be put to shame. Now, there's the thing is, God can allow you to die like he did Lazarus, but he'll raise you up again. Don't worry. There are times when he's late in our timeline. Hey, God, I don't know, but we've added about 15 bills. We can't pay the first 10, and now we got 15. That's 25. I don't know if you're good at math, and they're all were due last week. The one who will never put us in a position to be in shame when we believe in him. 1 Peter 2:7-8, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Jesus, hallelujah, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Why do they stumble over the rock? God's placed himself in the center of our life. He'll give every man, woman, and child opportunity to find him. The thing is that we have a choice, and when we reject the rock, when we reject the, you know, sure foundation of our life, it's out of disobedience. Let's just be really real. It's a pride in our heart that rejects Christ. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, parousia is the word, parousia. It means outspokenness. And in verse 13, they see Peter and John being amazingly outspoken. That word parousia means outspoken with speech. It means freedom. It means plainness of speech. Tell it like it is. You can't kind of, you'll miss the meaning there. Boldness of speech is mentioned, you know, 2 Corinthians 7:4. Plainness of speech. You can see it mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Freely, you know, free to speak boldly out loud, plainly. Hallelujah. Acts 2:29. Openly. I love the openness of the Saunders. May it come on my life more and more. Being open, unashamed. Just say it like it is with love. I love how they did it with love. I love how Roger just lifted his hands, did it with love, and she received that. She knew it wasn't just a jab. She knew it was, you know, the reality of his life and truth. The reality waiting for this young girl's life. It means with confidence, this boldness. The resurrection life of Christ brings a boldness in our life. When you find Jesus, you truly find Jesus, or you reconnect with Jesus, you can't stop talking about Jesus. All other conversations are very boring. Really? You're really going to talk to me about the ladder and NRL is more important than Jesus and what he's done for my life? Really? The Broncos suck this year. There's nothing really to talk about, mate. They're terrible. They can't score. Let's talk about Jesus, who tries all the time in people's lives. Terrible. Man. Verse 13, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These people aren't learned. They knew they weren't educated in a status of society. But they took note that they had hung out with Jesus. Here's my question. Do they know you and I have been hanging out with Jesus? Never mind our degrees and the car we drive and the house we live and our address. But do people really recognize we've hung out with Jesus? They did for these two lads. Hey, Peter and John. And beholding the man which was healed. This is an undeniable thing. They beheld the man which was healed standing with them. They could say nothing against them. When the power of the Holy Spirit, when the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead touched that guy, he's standing with Peter and John, what are people going to say? When you lay hands on your family and your friends and the neighbor and the stranger and God touches life and they're standing there, you know, ready to give an account, what's the people going to say? That's what we need. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit with demonstration, a demonstrative saying, what do you got to say? The guy couldn't talk. The guy couldn't walk. The guy couldn't see. He had no money. He was a derelict. Look at him now. The resurrection life and power gives answers the world cannot give. It is the life flow. The Holy Spirit is the life flow of the church. The church we're still connected to in the book of Acts. Verse 16, Acts 4, this was a notable miracle had been done by them. It was manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And it says, and we cannot deny it when they were talking amongst themselves. We can't deny this. And this is what they say, don't talk about Jesus anymore. We command you, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Verse 17 and 18. Don't teach in his name. Fat chance. When you get people in Jesus, when you get people knowing the reality, they've been an eyewitness account like yourselves. He has touched my life. He's come into my life. He's arranged my life. He's aligned my life. He's got my life in his hands. He's touched my heart, my mind, my bank account, my relationship, my marriage, my kids. He's touched everything about me. My business, my aptitude, my ability to think. He's touched everything and rearranged it to his glory. And you're going to tell me to shut up? Fat chance. Hallelujah. Here's the response, verse 19 and 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Here's the thing. What have you seen and heard that Jesus has done in your own life? What's the testimony that you have? God wants to continue to give us fresh testimony. He wants to give us fresh bread of the moment of who he is to pass out to others. Say, hey, taste this bread. This bread's a little better than yesterday mornings that I shared with you. Wait till tomorrow. The thing is, sometimes we don't recognize the miracle intervention of God. Well, sometimes we make it trite. You know, we're looking for, you know, the guy that come out of the deathbed and out of the tomb and deem that as a miracle, but there's a lot of miracles that God does that we don't recognize as miracles. Look in your life and see the miracles God has done. Thank God for those miracles. Start to talk about those miracles. Verse 23, Acts 4, Peter and John were let go and they reported what the chief priests and the elders told them. I'm sure they were laughing about it too. They told us not to talk about Jesus or to teach in Jesus. You gotta be kidding. And they start to pray in verse 24. It's a doozy of a prayer, everybody, and this is kind of the crux of the message point I want to make. We see all through those verses in 1 through 24, Peter and John exuding amazing boldness. They've actually been in the face of all sorts of people, all sorts of titles who are opposed to the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They actually have performed, you know, a miracle. It's documented. They can't deny it. And this is what spins me out in verse 29. They actually pray for more boldness. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? After everything we just discussed, they want more boldness? I'm trying to get to the boldness in, you know, the first 24 verses. Then now they're going for another form of boldness. They're going to the, you know, the big platinum level boldness. We can't get to the silver, let alone the gold, and they're in the platinum. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that which all boldness that may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Here's the answer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. An earthquake happens. Where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake with the spake the word of God with boldness. They, the next verse, the prayer is answered. This boldness, freedom in speaking. An amazing freedom in speech. It means cheerful courage as they did it. You can find earthquakes as a demonstrative sign of God's presence in Scripture. It happened with Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Look it up. Israel and Jerusalem experienced it in Isaiah 29:6. An earthquake happened at the crucifixion in Matthew 27:54. Happened at the resurrection, Matthew 28:2. When the disciples prayed, right here we just read, Acts 4:31. And when the apostles prayed in Acts 16:26. However, everybody, there are future earthquakes predicted. There's more earthquakes coming as a manifested symbol, sign of his demarcated presence. In Matthew chapter 24, it says there will be earthquakes in all sorts of places, diverse places. We are going to start to see earthquakes happen as a sign. God is the God who wrote Scripture. Don't freak out. Don't lose heart. You know, we think in today's kind of theology, which is full of bunk, that, you know, God wouldn't allow earthquakes to happen because God is good. God is good, and he is good no matter if earthquakes happen or not. And if they do happen, he's good, and if they don't happen, then he's good. But God's chosen earthquakes to show his manifest presence. Mark 13:8, Luke 21:11. Look in the future in the sixth seal. In Revelation 6:12-17, there will be an amazing earthquake. Between the seventh seal and the first trumpet, Revelation 8:5. When the two witnesses are resurrected from the dead and ascend to heaven, in Revelation 11:13, there will be a major earthquake. At the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11:19, and at the seventh vial poured out, Revelation 16:17. It says in the early church had amazing power. My encouragement to us, we got to get back, can I say, to the basics, to see the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated through our ranks and through our lives. It's not about nice and neat services. It's not about the order of events. It's not about the roast that's in the oven. It's not about my articulation and my, you know, vesticulation and about my quaking. It's not about how I carry the Bible or how many memory verses I have, even though that's great. It's about real Holy Spirit power flowing through each individual that calls upon the name of Jesus. That great power is mentioned in Acts 4:33. It's called mighty power in Ephesians 1:19. Exceeding great power also in Ephesians 1:19. Excellent power, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Eternal power in Romans 1:20. Glorious power in Colossians 1:11, and divine power in 2 Peter 1:3. God wants there to be an amazing demonstration in this time where we celebrate, can I say, the most holy time in Christendom, where we celebrate the culmination, the focal point of God's plan, Jesus to come, to suffer, to die, and raise from the dead. Hallelujah. We want to be those that are counted in Romans chapter 8. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and quickens your mortal body. May there be a hunger stirred with this, an insatiable appetite for more of him. And may we not be satisfied until we find that, where we see amazing, you know, where he prays and the answer. They saw amazing miracles. They saw amazing signs and wonders. Everybody, I want Jesus more than a sign and wonder. But Jesus, for some reason, wants to demonstrate through the power of the Holy Spirit that he's alive, causing deliverances and healings and salvations. He's a demonstrative God. Christianity is very loud. It is very demarcated, saying the atmosphere just changed because Jesus in you changed it. That when you walk into a room, the glory of God accompanies you. When we walk into a town, when we pray for a city, that we expect change, we expect difference. We expect kingdom to invade earth. Hallelujah. Not for our glory, not to say, you know, great, we how well we did things, but for his glory. For the richness of Christ to be found in all those that we come in contact with. Father God, praise you and thank you. Today is the day of salvation. I pray that any person here, Lord, that needs to find you would find you in salvation. Lord, I praise you and thank you. We'd find you as our chief cornerstone, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit more and more, a desire to see this happening, Lord, not only in our ranks, but globally. Praise you and thank you, Lord God, that there's going to be undeniable evidence that you are real and you are God through our lives and through the lives of the believers. And I thank you, Lord God, your church, you're the head of, and Lord, it will be spotless and glorious to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.